to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. There's an interesting note. Of the four gospel writers, only Luke records the visit of the shepherds, and only Matthew records the visit of the wise men. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve sinning against God and eating the forbidden fruit that God had told them they were not to eat of that tree. And when God went to visit them in the cool of the day, because of conviction and condemnation in their hearts, they tried to hide. Let me share this with you today. There's no hiding place from God. He sees it all. God called out to Adam, asking the very first question in the Old Testament of God to man, "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" And here in the second chapter of Matthew, in today's scripture reading, the wise men, upon arriving in Jerusalem, asked the first question that man asked of God in the New Testament. Where is the he that is born the king of the Jews? Let me say that again. This is in your mind. First question God asked a man in the Old Testament was, "Where art thou?" And the first question God asked of man, or man asked of God in the New Testament is, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews?" There's another important note here before I come to the sermon proper. The title King. It is one of the divine titles of Jesus, but I want to make a statement. Jot this down in your mind. Jesus is never known in the Bible as being the King of the church. He's the builder of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the cornerstone of the church. But he's never the King of the church. The psalmist said, "The Lord is King forever and ever." Paul said in 1 Timothy, "Now under the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." But we must remember he's never the King of the church. If you're saved this morning and sanctified, he's King of your life. He's King of your heart. And when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, I want you to know he's going to rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. By the grace and help of God, I'm going to be one of those who's going to reign with him. Amen.
amen. Because I'm saved by the blood.
Amen.
Kept by the power of God. If you're saved this morning, you're the children of God. We're going to reign with the Lord. I said one time I called someone's name and I can't even remember who it was. But they were from Bacotian. And I said, wouldn't it be something if God says to you, whoever you are, I'm going to make you the mayor of Bacotian. I'm going to make you whatever. We're going to rule in name. That doesn't mean we're going to be seated on the sideline somewhere. We're going to have a part in ruling and reigning during the millennial reign. Brother, we've got something to look forward to. We've got a good God. He's king of our lives. Then notice in the second verse, the wise men say, we have seen a star in the east that have come to worship him. And through the years there have been those who have tried to explain this phenomena of the star. This phenomena of the star. They have said, some have said, and let me just detour here for a moment. It is amazing when people try to somehow make the miracles of God somehow in the natural sense. It's almost laughable if it wasn't so something. Did you know that there's some that say it just so happens that the planets aligned themselves at this time when the Messiah was born, the planets just aligned themselves in a particular way, and at that time it seemed like a bright star because of the way that they were lined up. I've been in the ministry long enough, I heard the same thing in 1982. That the planets were aligning themselves in a certain time in 1982. They were all going to be aligned in one way, in one particular way that had not been done for centuries and centuries, and no doubt the Lord's coming in 1982. One man wrote a book, 82 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in the Rapture in 1982. This is 2013.
Amen.
He hasn't come yet.
God.
I can't tell you when he's coming, but I can tell you one thing and you can mark it down. He's coming.
Amen.
I don't know whether the planets lined up at all. But let me just say something with you. We don't have to try to figure it out about the star. So I'll give you the information. It's a miracle of Almighty God. He's an awesome God. He placed a star in the sky for the wise men. A special star. Letting them know the Messiah has been born. To give them directions to where he was. And God can give a star to your life today. If you need directions in life, God can somehow let you to know the right way to go. Isaiah said, you'll be at the crossroads and you'll hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it.
Yes.
God will let us to know.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Those who believe need no reason to explain the star.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that, do you?
Amen.
He made it all.
And then all of those years later, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, moved upon Mary, a virgin, and she conceived and gave birth to a child. If God could do, it could make everything of this world, and God could give a virgin a baby. I'm confident that our God is able to place a star in the heavens to give direction to the wise men. He can do all things, and he does them well. But for today's sermon, I want to use the thought in the 12th verse. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Those of you that have been in the church for several years, I used that same scripture for a sermon some years ago. I'm not going to preach the same sermon. I don't have the notes from that same sermon. I don't know exactly what I preached. I used that text. But I will use that text again this morning. And they returned into their own country another way. They had an encounter with the Christ of glory. They had met the Messiah, the only begotten of the Father. When they departed another way. And I want to share this with you. Not only did they go a different route, they went home as different men. They departed a different way when they left Bethlehem
That's different people having been touched by God. I've got several thoughts that I'd like to bring to our attention today. When David had a meeting with Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet told David that God knows all about the sin that you had with Bathsheba. And my Bible lets me to know that David was convicted in his spirit, condemned in his heart, and began to cry out to God, and began to weep before God. Listen to this. When he left Nathan, he was a different man.
Amen.
God saw it all. Isn't it amazing? We feel like sometimes that because daddy didn't see it, or mama didn't see it, or the deacons didn't see it, or the preacher didn't see it, that God sees it all. Amen, amen. David began to cry out to God. I jotted some things down from the prayer that he prayed. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore the joy unto me, the joy of my salvation." David was saying, "God, I one time had a real experience. I one time worshipped you. I one time rejoiced in the Lord. And now it's gone. Restore it one more time." Hallelujah. If that's your case today, this Christmas time, God can restore it. I mentioned eating with Peter and Anita Caroline Thursday evening in Carl and Joyce. And while we were there talking with Anita, she had heard a ministry, a preacher preach a certain sermon, and she said, "When he did, it just did something real in my heart." And then she said, "I listened to a song that was written, Mary, Did You Know?" Something, and she said three things in a row. And she said, "When it did, God restored the joy that I haven't had in a long time." She's been going through some things that's caused her to be troubled in her spirit. And she said, "God restored the joy," and her face was lit up, and she was excited about what God has done. Let me say this with you today. He's still God.
Right.
He's still able to restore the joy. He's still able to encourage and strengthen and bless everyone. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that David, as David prayed, he said, "God, I want the joy that I one time had for this reason, so that I might have a testimony to be a blessing to others. Not that just that I might shout the victory, that I might have the blessings of God, that I might rejoice in the Lord. But give me the joy that I once had, that I might share the blessings of God with others." Brother, that's what we all need today. When it's bubbling over, you've got to share it with someone.
Amen.
What a good God. David, when he left Nathan, he left a different rap. He left a different man. He was renewed in the Lord, having sought God. He was a different man. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 10, if you will. 1 Kings chapter number 10. First Kings chapter number 10. First verse. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." Verse number 4. "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that had been built, and the need of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his descent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words of thy king. Mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard.' The queen of Sheba said to the king Solomon, 'The half was not told me. It's greater than anything I could have imagined. When I heard about how great the kingship was in Israel, how the throne and the temple in Jerusalem, and all that went with it, and your service and the table and the rest, I could not believe that anything like that could happen on the top side of God's green earth. I've never heard of such a thing. I thought it cannot be. But now that I have come, I have seen it with my own eyes. I have heard what I have heard before. I've not seen him with my eyes." Excuse me. "She said, 'The half was not told me. Behold, the half was
was not told. It's more than I could have ever imagined. Let me leave it with you today. I've heard the gospel all my life, raised in a Christian home. I knew about salvation as a boy, young boy. Listen to what I'm telling you. Take it in. I never really understood how wonderful it is to be a Christian until I tasted for myself.
Amen.
People can talk about how wonderful it is to be a Christian, serving God. Wake up in the morning and the Lord is with you. Go on the job and the Lord is with you. Come home tired, but the Lord is with you. Go to bed at night and He refreshes you. The Lord is with you. I never knew the wonders of it all until I tasted of the Lord.
Amen.
And I can say with the Queen of Sheba today, the half was not told. You can tell it all you want to, but no one will ever understand until they are saved themselves.
That's right,
amen, amen. Listen to this. The Queen of Sheba came with doubt. She came saying, I don't believe that anything could be that great. But when she saw Solomon and all the joy and the wisdom of the people and all the prosperity and the rest, she said, the half was not told me. When she left, she went home a different way.
Amen.
She went home a different person.
Yes.
She believed that the God of heaven is able to do wonders because she saw it in Solomon.
Yes.
And we're serving the same God.
Yes,
amen, amen. Now, God has done great things in this congregation, for this people, this church, this membership, over the years, and we're grateful. Everything He's done, we're grateful. Let me share. He has not given out of blessings. He still has a plenty to go around. And He's able in this day to bless our hearts and lives. And when we leave this building today, we can be different than when we came in. We sing the song, you'll not leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. May God help every one of us. And so when the Queen of Sheba went home, she went home a different person, having seen the mighty hand of God. And so it says in the 13th verse, so she turned and went to her own country. Maybe the same now, but she went home a different person, having seen the mighty hand of God in the life of a man that was sold out to God. Third thing I'd like to mention today, we're told in the first two chapters of the book of Job that Job was the greatest man of the East. He had tremendous possessions. He had sheep and oxen and camels, abundance. He had a wonderful family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wealthy, well known, blessed of God, touched by God. And in one day's time, he lost it all. When you go home this Christmas season, read the 42 chapters of the book of Job. Job, this is not all the story. He's lost all of his possessions and lost 10 children and 1 wife out. And then the Bible says that he was smitten from the sole of his feet to the top of his head with boils. And that doesn't end it all. His wife looked at him and said, honey, God doesn't care for you. If God was God that you've talked about and we've believed in, He would have never let this happen. God doesn't love you. Why don't you just curse God and die? But rather, turn his back on God, the Bible said that Job went out to the ash pit, sat down among the ashes, took something from the ash pit to scrape the corruption from his body, the boils that covered his entire body. And while he's there, his friends come to visit, and rather than giving words of encouragement, the friends began to say, after there had been some time, they began to say, Job, the reason that you're going through this is because you've got sin in your life.
Uh-huh.
Listen to your pastor right now. There are those in Hampton and Newport News that will still tell you the same thing.
Yeah.
If you're a Christian and you come down with some affliction or some disease, it's because you've got some sin that you have not repented of. That is a lie from the pits of hell.
Yeah. Amen.
You can go wrong, you can be wrong, and suffer for it.
Yes.
But you can live for God with all of your heart and still suffer.
That's right.
There are some sitting in this congregation this morning are in pain right now. And they love God. But these friends came to tell Job. They were going to encourage him, but when they saw his condition, they began to say, "It's your fault, Job. God would never bring this on you. God would never allow this to happen to you. Something there in your heart is sin there if you repent. It'll all be gone." But I want you to know that I've read the rest of the book. And I found something out, and this is for everyone present. I do not hear Job complaining one time. I do not hear Job pity himself one time. One place he said, "I wish I'd never been born." I hear him complaining against God and his condition. Going through a difficult time, losing everything. I don't hear him complaining. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth."
Yes.
He said, "I went to look for him. I looked and I couldn't see him. I looked behind me, I couldn't see him. I looked to my left, I looked to my right, but I couldn't see him. But all the time that I was looking, although I couldn't see him, I know that he was looking for me. He had his eyes on me. He's got his eyes on us." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Bible says, when you come down to the end, come down to the last chapter, that God restored to Job twice as much as he had before. If he had 1,000 camels, now he's got 2,000.
Right.
If he had 7,000 sheep, now he's got 14,000. That's not the exact figures, but he's got twice as much as he had. And listen to this. Although he's getting up in age, God gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters.
Amen.
And then gave him some grandchildren. Then gave him some great-grandchildren. When they thought he was going to die, God had something in store. When the devil thinks he's got you hoarded, got you hemmed in, God's got something more in store. He'll be there. He'll help you. Hallelujah. When it feels like the devil has got the upper hand, God is still in control. Amen, amen. Rather than complain, thank God for what he's done. Now that's easy for me to say, but I'm saying it to every one of us. Rather than complain about troubles, thank God for the good things.
Amen.
Count your blessings and see what God has done. Listen, if you will, Job, when he left the ash pit, God has now blessed him abundantly. And the people come and give him gifts, and he's got twice as much as ever. When he left the ash pit, he's a different man than when he went to the ash pit.
Amen.
He went a different way. We're serving a big God. I come to the fourth point. On a Sunday morning like this, some believers said, let's go and have a service. And they went to Jerusalem to just praise and magnify God and seek God. And they wanted to be more like Jesus. They wanted the will of God in their lives. They wanted to be a blessing to others. God had told them, Jesus had told them before he left to go back to the Father, "You're going to receive the Holy Ghost and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other parts of the earth and the rest." They went, not knowing what to expect, the devil to worship God. Here's a group of people in the upper room in Jerusalem. They began to praise and magnify God, not saying anything about what they don't have, but praising God for what they do have. God's been good to us. While they're praising God, I hope I can quote it. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues came and sat upon each of them. Cloven tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues that the Spirit of God gave us. Why did God pour out the Holy Ghost? Why did God do what he said he did? Because there were some people hungry. There were some people that were obedient. They'd gone to worship. They'd never heard anyone speak in tongues. They were not there to imitate anyone. No one, we have no record of anyone standing behind someone over here and praying for them for God to fill them with the Holy Ghost. That's all right to do. But let me share this with you. When the Holy Ghost moves, the way he wants to move, he can touch every one of our lives in a moment's time. Hallelujah. Those people, those some 10 dozen people went to church that morning to magnify God, to worship God, to give glory to God. They wanted to be more like Jesus. They wanted their lives to be a witness. They wanted to share the good news that Jesus has died. He was buried. He arose again. He ascended, and He's coming back again. They wanted to tell the world, and they needed help. And while they were there, the Holy Ghost filled their hearts and lives, and they left there sharing the good news. What do you say, preacher? They left differently than when they went. They were different. You've been in services when people received the Holy Ghost. I mean a real baptism. Let me leave this with you. They leave differently. The first night God used my wife in the gifts of the Spirit in the church in England and heard from others that were there magnifying God, and God used them and spoke through them, praising and magnifying God, worshiping God. So full of the Spirit of God that when they left the church, we just lived around the corner. Come from the church this way, turn left, and that's where we lived. Coming out of the church that night, it's getting later, later than the services usually last. Maybe over an hour later than the service usually last. When she was coming down, the people were walking towards our house to go home. A man stepped out of his house. One of the houses on the same street with the church. They didn't have a sidewalk hardly at all. You step out of your house, you're right at the curb in England on that street. That man stepped out of his house. When he did, this group from the church, full of the Holy Ghost, anointing, God used him. The Holy Ghost spoke to the man about getting his life straightened out. How many times we've been by that same house? But this time God has done something that night. The Holy Ghost was moving. And God used those people, that person, those persons. God used them to bring a word of God to that man. Don't know his name. Don't know whatever happened to him. But one night he heard about God with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What am I saying? I'm saying that people that went to church that Sunday morning, they went home a different route.
Amen.
The wise men went a different route because in a dream God told them to. The Queen of Sheba went a different route because she'd seen the more of God. She's a different person now. David, after repentance, a different man. He walked differently. He lived differently. No longer hiding in the shadows. No longer covering up sin. It's been revealed and now it's been covered by the blood.
Amen.
That's the best thing to do with sin.
Right.
Get it covered by the blood.
Right.
And we come to one other illustration, and we're all familiar with this one. I read in the book of Acts of the story of Saul of Tarsus.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to follow me now. He was a Jew. Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, religious, a zealot, wanted to do something good for God. But there was a group called Christians, and Saul did not agree with their doctrine. Saul didn't agree with their preaching. And really in his heart, he thought, if we can get rid of the Christians, everything will be all right. Saul still has some relatives in America. If they can just get rid of everything dealing with Christians and the Christian faith. And Saul went to the authorities and got the legal authority to persecute everybody, everyone that claimed to be a Christian. Not only in Jerusalem, but here and here and here. He was given papers with the authority wherever he went. Authority to go and persecute and bring them into jail and have them tried, and some of them were beaten and some of them were put to death.
Uh-huh.
And Saul thought he was doing God a favor.
Right.
By persecuting Christians. I heard a man this week say that Christians do not need Jesus. He was an atheist. We don't need Jesus, and that's why they were trying to do away with Jesus at Christmas time that was mentioned in the Sunday school class. I want you to understand, we need Jesus every day. All of us. But yes, sir, throughout the day, every hour, every minute. But here's Saul, thinking he's doing God a favor, thinking he's doing the will of God. He's a religious man. I know people tell me, Brother Jones, the Bible says there's going to be some in heaven from every religion. That's not in the Bible. There's going to be some from every tribe and tongue and nation, but not from every religion. Some religions don't believe in the Lord Jesus, and no one can be saved without believing in the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And so we come to Saul of Tarsus, a man that's educated, a lawyer, has sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the men of the Knesset, or the Sanhedrin court. He knows the law. He's diligently trying to keep the law, not just the law of Moses, the commandments, but all the traditions of the law, the ceremonies of the law. He's out to get them, the Christians that are doing away with this, he's out to do away with them to see, to be a blessing for God. Then one day, and you know the story, while he was on his road to Damascus, a bright light shined out of heaven.
Hallelujah.
I don't have to think about where those planets are aligning themselves. A bright light shined out of the heavens. And it struck Saul, and he fell there on the Damascus Road, and he was blinded, cannot see. But somehow he didn't have to have anybody to tell him it was God. Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? He could not walk because he could not see. He had to have those with him to lead him. He goes on into the city, having been led by his fellow man. God led him to know there's someone coming, a man that came to pray for him. And in a moment's time, Saul was saved. The scales were removed from his eyes. Soon afterwards, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was called to the ministry. And I leave this with you today, and I hope everyone understands, he was tearing down the work of God. But after he met Jesus, he became one of the greatest church builders the world has ever known. I'm just going to give you my opinion. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he's the greatest preacher that has ever lived. The greatest evangelist that's ever used the text. The greatest pioneer evangelist and missionary. The greatest pastor, overseer, church builder, pioneer church builder that the world has ever known. And some half of the New Testament was written by him. And I don't know about everyone else, but I can tell you this for surety. When Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he left Damascus, he left a different way.
Amen.
Thought just came to my mind right now. I don't hadn't thought about it. Don't have it in my notes. Saul went into the city having to be led by his fellow man because he'd been blinded by the Almighty God. He left a different way. Do you know how he left? He left in a basket. Hanging over the wall, with some of his fellow men holding onto the rope at the top of the wall until Saul got to the ground and got him out of the basket and he went on his way. I had not thought of that for the sermon this morning, but I'm going to close with it today. My wife coming to the piano. Saul left Damascus a different way, saved by the power of God, filled with the Holy Ghost and called to the ministry. Went out to turn the world right side up for the glory of God. Did more for mankind than I know of any other person. What a big God was serving. Saul went out a different way. He went in having to be led by someone. He was blinded. He goes out in a basket. because they're out to kill him. And I preached this sermon before, and I'm not going to preach it today at all. We're going to sing and we're going to pray. God had some men that believed in Saul, that believed that God had done a work in his life, that believed that God had changed his life. And when they were out to kill him, they got some rope and a basket. They put Paul in the basket. They tied the rope to the basket. They stood at the wall and they held the rope until the basket got to the ground. And I'll leave this with you today. Tommy and Billy. Ken. Jenna Lynn. Jay. Carl and Joyce and all of us. God's got you and me to hold on to the rope. We're holding the rope, not for Paul. We're holding the rope today for all of those out there that are serving God, that are sharing the word. We need to lift them up in prayer. We need to hold on the rope and not let them down at all. And remember this as well. Suppose the gospel message was in that basket. We cannot let go. I've known people that have been saved and served God for years, and in the last years of their lives, they threw up their hands in despair and gave up. I don't intend to give up. I intend to go all the way. I intend to cross the finish line with victory. Whatever you do, leave this place a different man, a different woman.